Amen. I'm coming out of the book of Genesis, and I have several scriptures. The first part I've got on the screen, and then the last main text I'll just read to you. But we're starting with Genesis chapter 25. And today I titled this sermon, Are You Walking With a Limp? Are You Walking With a Limp? So here's the message in a sentence. Has God left an indelible mark in your life? What's indelible mean? Permanent. Has God touched you so much that you know, every seems like every person in the world knows about the mark of the beast, right? We keep expecting to see this 666 somewhere on people to show up. But you got to realize Satan is a counterfeit. Satan doesn't come up with anything original. He counterfeits God. He's not that creative. So what he has done is he has tried to counterfeit what God has done. You see, the Bible says that we are marked with a mark as believers. We're marked with a mark and sealed with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So I pray that today I am really not talking about salvation. But if you're not saved, then that is the first mark that God wants to, but then he wants to continue to mark your life. And I'll just throw my hands up and say, I am so thankful that I can go back in days of past and remember times when God has met with me. And if God has ever met with you, I promise you, you'll remember it all the days of your life. You know when God has touched you. So in Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 23 through 28. He says, and the Lord said to her, this is Rebecca, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now that doesn't mean much to us, but in this time, that was quite unusual. The older never served the younger. The older always got the double portion of the blessing, and the younger kids would serve him. It says, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Chapter 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob. You got to remember that. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So what's in his heart? Murder, right? Chapter 28, verse 12. Then he dreamed, this is Jacob, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and it topped, reached to heaven. There were angels of God were descending, ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give to you and your descendants, and your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and south, and in you I will bless, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. The last portion of scripture is in chapter 32, and I'm going to read a few verses here, starting with verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau. He also is coming to meet you. and has 400 men with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my fathers, Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with my children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present from Esau, his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. He delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. He commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you will say, they are your servants, Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. He commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the presents that go before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. When he arose that night and took his two wives, his female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, he said, tell me your name, I pray. And he says, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Father God, we come before you right now, and I'm asking you, Lord, to break this scripture down to where we can receive something today from your spirit into our spirit. God, I know, Lord, as I said in Sunday school class, Lord, I heard Roy over and over and over say that you yearn earnestly to be with us. You have a jealous spirit for your people. God, I know that you're reaching out to us. I pray today that we would be tenacious in our heart towards you, that we would reach out towards you, Father, and that you would touch our lives. God, I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to anoint the words of your book, Father. Anoint the ears of your people so that they can meld together, Father, and create something wonderful and something powerful today in your spirit. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abraham, all of you know Abraham. I like to teach on the Old Testament, especially in the summertime. I met Brian Goff a few years ago. He said he got saved when he was 36. And so Brian told me, he said, when you get saved at that age and you didn't grow up in church, he said, preachers are always talking about the stories of the Old Testament and you know none of them. He said, they talk about Moses, and I didn't know who Moses was. They talk about Abraham, I didn't know who Abraham was. I knew nothing. He said, but I'd sit in church, and I just nod my head like I knew what he was talking about. But he didn't have that knowledge. So if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, you may not know these stories. God gave us the Old Testament because it's rich with experience. It is looking towards the New Testament. It is revealing Christ in the Old Testament. A lot of people think Jesus came on scene in John chapter 1. I'm telling you, Jesus was all through the Old Testament. If you wonder who Jacob was wrestling with, I have a suspicion that it was Jesus Christ. Amen. Right before he became Jesus, the one we know, he was the Word. He appeared in many different ways. It's called a theophany. He was the fire in the burning bush. He was this, because Jacob said, I've seen God face to face, right? He revealed, Jesus wouldn't tell him who he was, but I believe with all my heart, this was Jesus. So Abraham married Sarah. Remember that? It was Abram and Sarai. But they married and they had the promised child, Isaac. Isaac got older and they sent their servant to get him a wife. He comes back with this young lady called Rebecca. And so he marries Rebecca, and years later, she gets pregnant. They have children. She is bearing, probably larger than normal, right? And wondering what in the world. They didn't have ultrasound back then. They couldn't go. They didn't know what they were having. They just know, my belly is getting awful big. So the Lord told her, there's twins in your belly. And the older son will serve the younger, which is very unusual. So she knew this. Okay, you need to know this. She knew what was supposed to happen. Let me just throw this out real quickly. Sometimes you may know, because God may reveal something to you, but here's the challenge. It is not up to you to make it happen. When you try to make it happen, you're going to create a perversion. You're going to create something that's going to be a problem in your life. If God tells you something, you just stand fast on it and let him accomplish it. Remember Abraham? God told him he was going to have a son, and they decided to take it into their own hands. And she said, well, just take my handmaiden. You can have a baby with her. And so he did have a baby with her. It was called Ishmael. They're still fighting to this day, right? So they had two sons, Esau and Jacob. They were very unusual, very different boys. I mean, a lot of times twins, Candy is basically one of the closest twins that I know, and her sister, that's right, Larry is a twin, but he's not, obviously not identical. His sister is Judy. But, you know, identical twins, they have a lot of things in common, but not all twins are like that. And these twins were very different. Esau was hairy all over. And he was a man that loved to hunt. He was an outdoorsman. Jacob, a lot of times you'll hear preachers talk about Jacob like he was a sissy. I don't believe that at all. I believe Jacob had a different heart. But I believe, that's Jacob. Jacob had a heart that he loved to garden. He loved to raise animals. It was a different, so he dwelt among the tents is what the Bible says. So they were very different. So my first point is this. One verse in particular said that dad loved Esau, mom loved Jacob. That is a recipe for a disaster. If you have favorites in your family, you need to repent and ask God to make them all the same. Love them all the same. So what do we see here? The first thing in this scripture is we see that this is a very dysfunctional home. I want you to know that every home is dysfunctional. It's the level of dysfunction, right, that we deal with. I grew up in a house that the level was pretty high. But when I met Treva, I was so intrigued to get to know her parents because they were preachers. And at 18 years old, I just thought, man, phew, you know, they had to be something. So I went to their house and I'd really study them. I just watched them. I listened to them. And you know what I found? They were dysfunctional. I expected a storybook and it was a nightmare. No, it wasn't. I mean, compared to my family, it was a storybook. But they still had problems. So I want you to know, problems are not necessarily of the devil. Problems are just because of who we are. Right? Because when you get married, you bring problems into your marriage. And when you have children, they accentuate your problem. Right? Do you know Treva and I never had a fight until after Matthew came along? We had 2.5 years, we never fought. We never had a crossword. You bring a baby into your house, it screams 18 hours out of the day. Woo! I mean, it gets to you, right? So they tend to bring a lot of pressure. Here's what I want to tell you. Quit using your dysfunctional upbringing as an excuse. Because every one of us have a dysfunctional upbringing. God's bigger than your dysfunction. God can heal that. But as long as you make provision for your flesh, you're going to walk in the flesh. You've got to put it behind you and ask God to heal your messes. And God will do that. So one day, Esau is coming out of the woods. He's famished. He didn't have a good day. Maybe didn't have a good week. I don't know how long it had been since he had eaten, but probably a while. And Jacob, he says, sell me your birthright. In other words, they all knew that one day Dad was going to die. And when Dad died, Dad was going to pass the blessing on. Now, if you catch anything, please listen to me. These Jews understood the power of their words. What was the blessing? It was when the father spoke something over you. But they took it to heart. If we only understood the power of words. The Bible says in Proverbs, you know, that you have life and death in the power of your tongue. And they that love it will eat its reward, right? Will eat its fruit. So Jacob says, hey, Esau, I'll give you this bean soup if you'll just sell me your birthright. And he said, what good is my birthright? What good is that to me? I'm getting ready to die. I'm so hungry. Yeah, take my birthright. And so, was there an exchange of anything? Was there a contract written? No. But there was words spoken. Yeah, you can have my birthright. You know, I just think that there are some of us that don't understand spiritual blessing. There's some of us that don't appreciate the blessing of God until you're in trouble. You know, God, I don't believe God does bad things to people. But sometimes God will remove his hand to get you to the point where you will hit the dirt and you'll look up and all of a sudden he becomes vitally important. You know what wisdom would say? Don't wait to that point. Begin to appreciate what God wants to do in your life early. This young people over here, God wants to touch them at this age so that they never experience what you have. How many would agree with me and say, I pray that not one of them ever have a divorce. Not one of them ever gets hooked on drugs. Not one of them ever takes the first drink of alcohol. Not one of them is promiscuous. I would say, yes, Jesus. I don't want, because I know the end of that story, and you do too. But Satan wants to sell him a bill of goods. Yep. He wants to say, this is where fun really is. Yep. Jacob did value the blessing of his dad. I pray that you value the blessing of your father. Isaac was about to die, and they knew it was the time that he needed to pass forth the blessing. Rebecca knew in her mind. Remember, she knew the prophecy that God had spoke to her about how this is supposed to happen. So she took matters in her own hand. And she told Jacob, she said, go and get me a sheep. Go get me a goat and I'll prepare it for him. Because he told Esau, he said, go get me a wild animal and prepare it. And then when you come back, we'll eat together and then I will bless you. So Esau runs out. So Isaac, in his mind, he's going to bless the older son. But Rebekah says, let's connive a little bit here. Let's get this thing right. Go get me a goat. I'll prepare it. And he said, but that's not going to taste like a wild animal. I can do it, she said. I can fix this where he'll not know the difference. His taste buds are not what they used to be. He's about to die. His eyesight is definitely not good. He says, surely he's going to touch my arm. He's going to hear my voice. He's going to know it's me, Mom. I'm going to make him so mad, he's going to speak a curse on me, not a blessing. And she said, just follow my lead, son. She said, let's take that animal and wrap it around your arm so that when he grabs you, he feels that fur. Have you ever thought about that? How hairy was Esau? Dear God, he must have looked like the missing link, right? I mean, I've thought about that all the time. I thought, Lord, he touched that old hair. Oh, this is my son Esau. And I'm like, wow. I would have loved to have seen this man. So they do all this. They have a ruse. They're conniving. They're making this plan. And it goes exactly the way Mama put it into play. Dad suspected. Isaac suspected. You know, he said, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. Dad, it's just your ears. It really is Esau convincing him. And what happened is Isaac speaks the blessing over Jacob. Jacob leaves, Esau enters. If this was a play, it would play out so neat. Jacob or Esau comes into the tent and says, Dad, I got your game. He said, but you were just here. No, Dad, I'd just come out of the woods. I've just prepared your meal for you. He said, then that was your brother. I've already given the blessing away. And all of a sudden, Esau begins to realize this blessing is real. I need this blessing. He said, Dad, give me the blessing. Dad, come on. Don't leave me out, Dad. Come on, bless me. He said, son, I can't. I've already spoken the word. Whew, I wish you'd get this morning. Jesus Christ spoke the word over us, right? If you only understand that book that's in your lap is so powerful, so alive, that if you would get it, if you would understand the word has already been spoken over you. The blessing is upon you. I know that we end our service every day, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's the blessing of the Levites. That's what God told them to do. And I know some of you say, oh, here we go again. Oh, yeah. But if you would take that as God's word, that God is speaking, maybe through Denny, maybe through me, maybe through, it doesn't matter who the conduit is. What matters is it's the word of God. I believe that we would walk at a higher level than what we've ever walked in before. Do you realize that the Jews, I heard this statistic this week, I think they are less than 1% of the nation, of the world's population. Jewish people, less than 1%. But you know, as far as Nobel Prize award winners, they hold over 22% of the Nobel Prize. Why? Because they understand the blessing of God is upon them. Amen. It's amazing. So when Esau comes out of that tent, he's mad. He's reverent enough to know that I cannot do what's in my heart as long as Dad is living. But as soon as Dad dies, as soon as the days of grieving are over, that's why I read that one verse, Esau hated him. And he was going to retaliate. And so Mom decides, I got to get Jacob out of Dodge. He's got to get out of here. So she sends him off. And she sends him off. I didn't read this part. But she sends him off with these words. As soon as his anger subsides, I will send word for you to come back. 20 years later, she never sent word. You got to know that. 20 years later, he's living in a foreign land. 20 years later, he decides to come back because Mom ain't ever sent word to him. But he decides it's time to come home. Second point I wanted to tell you is be careful what you're sowing. Jacob was known as a deceiver. He would deceive people to get what he wanted. Today we would call it manipulation. The Bible says manipulation is the same as witchcraft. It's very, very evil. And we do it all the time. To get our way, we manipulate people. Shame on us. We need to repent of that. So whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. So Jacob goes off to meet or to be with his family, his mother's family, and he meets Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban has two daughters. One is Leah and one is Rachel. He falls head over heels in love with Rachel. I mean, he is just taken. And so he's working for Uncle Laban for a little while, and Uncle Laban tells him, he says, "Son, it's not right, even though we're family, it's not right that you should work for me free. What do you want?" And he said, "I want Rachel." He said, "I'll work for Rachel. I'll work 7 years if you'll just give her to me as my wife." And Uncle Laban says, "That sounds good to me. You know, I'd rather give Rachel to you than anybody else." So for 7 years, the Bible says that 7 years went by like that. I mean, he just had his eye on the prize, right? So the Bible, in different versions that you read, I don't think Leah was an ugly woman. I think she was probably a very fine-looking lady. The Bible says something about her eyes. One version will say she had weak eyes. Another version will say she had beautiful eyes. I don't think it had anything to do with her beauty. I think it had to do something with his heart. He saw this woman, Rachel, and he fell in love with her. It wasn't that Leah was less than. It's just that she's the one that captured his heart. So after 7 years, here comes the marriage. I don't know how much alcohol they served in those days, but let me tell you, he had to have something he was drinking. So at the end of the wedding, he obviously goes to his tent and consummates his marriage. And the next morning, this just blows my mind, I'm going to tell you. The next morning, he wakes up. To his surprise, that wasn't Rachel. That was her sister. How drunk do you have to be not to know your wife? I don't know. But he's furious. He's mad. And he goes to his Uncle Laban, his father-in-law at this point, and he says, "What have you done to me? How could you do this to me?" I can tell you how he did it. "Because Jacob, you've been sowing those seeds. Now you're reaping them." Folks, be careful what you're sowing. But Uncle Laban says, "If you'll work for me 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel. But we'll do this. After the time of your honeymoon, I'll let you have Rachel right then." But it was our custom that the older daughter always gets married first. Deceit. He just formed it a little bit better. So Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he'll also reap." So he works another 7 years for Rachel. He loved Rachel. I don't know that he ever loved Leah, but he loved Rachel. God opened up Leah's womb, but he didn't open up Rachel's for a long time. And Leah had six children, just like one right after the other. This is the nation Israel, right? You understand that? This is the 12 tribes of Israel, these sons that he is having. So then finally, God sees Rachel and he opens her womb up and she begins to have a son. She has the son Joseph, which I'm going to speak on probably next week. And then Jacob begins to work for his father-in-law for some money, for some wealth. And Jacob had the Midas touch. You know what the Midas touch is? Everything he touched turned to gold. Why? Because he was lucky. Come on, don't get ugly with me. He wasn't lucky. He wasn't even that smart. He was blessed. It's not about intellectual ability. It's about the blessing of God. It's upon you. So some of you may look in the mirror and you may tell yourself, "You know, I wish I was smarter." So do I. But it doesn't matter. It's not about how smart I am. It's about how good he is. His blessing, if I can just receive that, if I can just lay hold of that promise that my God loves me and he has blessed me and I've got his word on that, then I can walk in that. Uncle Laban changed his wages 10 times over the next few years. And it didn't matter how he changed it. whatever he would say, well, if you have speckled animals, you get to keep the solid color and I'll take all the speckled ones. Well, when he started having all the solid animals, Uncle Laban changed the ways. No, now you take the speckled. So whatever he did, it didn't matter. Now, the Bible will tell us stuff like this, that Jacob would take a reed and he would shave the bark off of it and he would put it in their water. Which means what? Absolutely nothing. That does not create a speckled animal or a black animal. But in his mind, I guess it did. It wasn't about that. It was about the blessing of God. Yeah. See, God had made him a promise. God had said, I'm going to bless you, young man. Why? Because he deserved it? Absolutely not. He didn't deserve it, neither do you. Yeah. You cannot be good enough for God. It's not about your goodness. It's not even about how pretty you are, how smart you are. It is about how good God is. After 20 years, Jacob is a wealthy man. I mean, he is loaded down. And the brothers, Uncle Laban's sons, are beginning to get very jealous on how much Jacob has. And they begin to fight among each other. And Jacob says, time for us to go home. So they start to the house, back to where he grew up. And as he's going home, he begins to think about his leaving, how he left. And I'm sure he could hear his brother saying, one day I'll kill you for what you have cheated me out of. You know, I used to think that a lot of things was going on in Jacob's mind. You know, he was just tenacious. Guys, I got something better than that. He was desperate. This man was a desperate man. He believed that the day he met Esau would be his final day on earth. That's why he loaded down with gifts. And just, it says he set them out in droves. One shepherd would take the donkeys, another shepherd this animal. And he told him, now when you meet Esau, tell him this. He says, one of the servants came back and said, hey, Esau is coming to meet you. And you know, it's really weird, but he's got 400 men with him. What would that say to you? He wants to introduce me to all 400 of his men. No, he wants to introduce you to their swords is what he wants. He is so desperate that he decides to take his family, all his possessions, and divide them into two. You go on this side of the river and you go on this side. And so if Esau comes on the right, the ones on the left can flee. Maybe they'll have a chance to get away from his sword. He is desperate. What if you thought you were going to die tomorrow? How would you spend these hours? I dare say we'd be on our knees. We'd be crying out to God. We'd be saying, God, have mercy on me. He prays for deliverance. In the middle of the night, he meets a man. And somehow he knew it was more than a man. Jacob began to wrestle with this man. The Bible calls it a man. He begins to wrestle with this man. He begins to say, bless me. The Bible says he wrestled all night long. In high school, when I was 14 years old, I took we had PE, and it was, you know, mandatory that you take PE your freshman year. And best shape probably had ever been in my life. And we had, for 6 weeks, we had a wrestling class where they taught us how to wrestle. Am I saying that word right? I usually say wrestle, but it's wrestle, I think. I'm from Kentucky, forgive me. And so we would have bouts where you would wrestle for 2 minutes against an opponent about your size. Now, I've always been a little short and stocky. But I wrestled somebody about 6'2", and we weighed the same. So here I am, short and stocky, and this old boy is tall. And 2 minutes, I felt like every muscle in my body was shaking. I was so exhausted. I was so tired. Because when you do that, you, every ounce of energy you have, you are expending. You are just putting it all down right there. And in 2 minutes, you're exhausted. I've often read this story after that class, and I thought, how in the world did he wrestle all night long? And you think, well, maybe they wasn't really at it. Oh, yeah. The angel of the Lord had to touch his hip and knock it out of joint just to see if he'd give up. And even in that extreme amount of pain, he would not give up. Why? Because he was desperate. He thought, tomorrow I will die unless this man, this angel, whoever it is, unless he blesses me. Today in Sunday school, we talked about how has our denomination changed in the last 50 years. Roy said that before church on Sunday nights, the men would go in one room and the ladies would go in another. And when they prayed, he said the place would be shaken. He said they prayed with all their might. God answered those prayers. Folks, we have lost a lot in Pentecost. We've lost a lot in every denomination. Can we get it back? Oh, yeah. In a moment's notice. Do you know God can do more at the altar in 10 seconds than you can do in a lifetime? If you will just yield yourself to Him, God will change your life. You see, the Jews from that day on, the Jews would not eat the meat in this socket because of Jacob. That angel, which I believe was Jesus, a theophany, like I said, a different form, touched that hip, knocked it out of joint, but he said, you got to let me go. Why did he have to let him go? Daybreak. Remember, God told Moses, nobody sees my face and lives. Remember, Moses said, God, I want to see you. And he hit him in the cleft of the rock and he said, when I pass by you, I will remove my hand from your face so that you can see my hinder parts. And Moses shone. They had to put a bag over Moses' head for 40 days because the glory of the Lord shone out of him so much. If he had seen his face, I think he would have disintegrated. Daylight is on its way and he's wrestling with Jesus Christ. He knew, if he sees me, he won't live. I've got to get out of here. What do you want, boy? What do you want? He said, it's not what I want, it's what I have to have. Will you bless me? Will you save my family? Will you turn the heart of my brother? So the angel, Jesus, spoke a blessing over him and blessed him. There's been times in my life when God has touched me to the point that it never leaves you the same. I really feel sorry for those that have never, how can I say it, never touched the hem of his garment. They've never been in the presence of God to where the glory of God actually begins to ache on your body. I'm telling you, there is a righteousness that is from God that will come down and will touch you, and it will leave a mark on your life. It did on Jacob's. He was never the same. Daybreak is nearing. He had Jacob said, what is your name? He never answered him. But when daybreak came and Jesus was gone, he said, let's call this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. I don't think he was wrong. Do you know that you are as close to God as you want to be? It's not God. We used to sing the song in the 80s, more of you, more of you. All I ask is more of you. I believe God is saying, son, you don't want more of me. If you wanted more of me, you'd come to the fountain and drink. You can have all you want. Why are we so resistant? It's because we're afraid of being labeled. Label me if you want to. I could care less. Maybe I'm to that age. I don't care what label. If you want to call me a fanatic, I count it a privilege. Amen. When I prayed in front of the courthouse, I said, I am one of those peculiar people. And I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. I didn't say that. I know I'm a bit peculiar. You know what my heart's desire is? That I'll become more peculiar for Him.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I want to be more like Him, not less. Folks, I believe this whole world is looking for a people that has an indelible touch of God on their life.
Hallelujah.
They have been marked by God, and you can see it. You know it. You know it. You know when you talk with someone that's religious, and you know when you talk with someone that has been with God. Have you ever met somebody that just their very presence almost made you feel like a sinner? I have been with people before that I thought, don't open your mouth. Don't open your mouth. They're going to think you're a fool, or they're going to know you're a sinner if you open your mouth. Just remain quiet. Oh, that you would be that person. That you would be that. You know, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that stepped on a train. People begin to fall out of their seats and begin to plead for the mercy of God just by him stepping on the train. Why? God's presence. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they what? They shall be filled. If you're hungry, God's going to fill you. If you're thirsty, God's going to give you something to drink of him, living water. This last verse is Matthew chapter 11 verse 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What's that mean? Balls in your court. Balls in your court. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want an experience with God? Are you satisfied with mediocre? Are you satisfied? I got my ticket punched. I know I'm saved. Do you realize God wants so much more? Do you realize that God is looking for people to show forth his faithfulness? You could be that one. See, God's not a respecter of people. God doesn't choose us because I'm going to pour out my blessings on Carla, but Jason's not going to get much. That's not God. God says, how hungry are you? The violent take it by force. This is not talking about anger. This is talking about how bad do you want the blessing of God? How bad do you want to see God move in your family? How much do you love your children? Do you love them enough to give them a living example of what God will do in a man or a woman? My question was, are you walking with a limp? See, I believe that anybody that knows you ought to know one thing. She's been with God. He's been with God. Would anybody say that about you? If not, we used to talk about the horns of the altar. It's time to grab hold of the horn of the altar and not let go. The violent take it by force. Are you willing to take something by force? Are you to the point where you'll say, God, I'm not giving up? Jacob would not give up. What's the rest of that story? Esau the next day meets man after man after man with all these gifts. He said, what are these for? What's this all about? He said, it's from our master Jacob presenting his brother with these gifts. Okay, and goes on, 400 men and him charging on. He finally comes to Jacob. The Bible says he got off his horse, got off his camel, whatever he's riding, he gets off of it. And he runs to Jacob. And he grabs Jacob and he hugs him. He embraces him and he loves him. What happened? Somewhere in that 20 years, God changed Esau's heart towards Jacob. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any giants in your family that you think I can't slay? Got any problems that just doesn't seem like this is ever going to get better? We serve a God that can.
Amen.
How desperate are you for God? Are you desperate enough that you'll wrestle with him all night long? I will not let go until you bless me. We live in a little bit of a different dispensation. We live in the dispensation of grace. The blessing is already here. Are you willing to grab hold of the blessing and begin to walk in it? God doesn't have favorites. God loves us all. You say, well, you just don't know me. You're right, but God does. I'm not speaking what Eric thinks. I'm speaking the word. God said he doesn't have favorites. Would you stand with me? You know, it's real easy to see the change that happened in Esau. What you might not see is the change that happened in Jacob. See, Jacob the deceiver became Israel the giver. At least three or four times, Esau said, I am so wealthy, I don't need your gifts. And Jacob kept saying, I want you to have them. See, the old Jacob would have said, oh, well, if you don't need them, I'll keep them. Right? He was protective of himself. But God changed his nature. When God changes a person's name, it reflects a character change. Do you know the scripture tells us, I've got a new name written down in glory. Right? You know, you're really not DJ. God knows your real name. And in heaven, we're going to know you by a different name. Who knows what that is? Honorary probably, but no. Blessed, favored, highly exalted. I'm just so hungry to see people move in with God. Are you hungry? I'm not talking about the picnic. Say, well, Pastor, you ought to be. I want you to need, I just looked at the time, 11:19. Man, am I good. We're not supposed to get out till 11:30. We've got time. I know you guys wanted to have one service to come back together to love on each other. I wanted to have one service for a couple of different reasons. Number one, Sunday school. Number two, time at the altar. For the last year, we haven't had much time at the altar. Folks, this is the place. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of death. And I'm going to ask you today, if there's something stirring in your heart, I'm going to ask you to step out of your chair. Now, when you step out, you're not saying, I'm a sinner and I just need something. You're just saying, I'm hungry for God. Will you just step out and come down here? And I'm not going to pray for you, but you can pray. We're going to just seek God for a few moments. Just tell him, God, I'm desperate for you. Isn't that a wonderful saying? God, I'm desperate for you. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, it starts there by just telling him, God, I need this. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. And I will follow you all the days of my life. I will listen and I will obey. I'll follow you, Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else? I know some of you are sitting there wrestling in your mind. You're saying, this doesn't make sense. This is not a big deal. It is a big deal. And it's not a big deal to me. It's a big deal to him. You see, he sees your stepping out of your pew as a matter of faith. He is identifying faith in this room. Are there people that are hungry for me? If you can't kneel, you can sit on the front row. I don't care. Just let's come before the Lord. Treva, would you pray and sing? If there's somebody up here that you want to pray for, come and pray for them.